Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Ian, go for it.
God bless you. Well, it's just good to be back again. It almost feels like a homecoming. We see so many familiar faces, friends, and in a real sense, family too, that we're all together. So whether you like it or not, I'm your brother, that's your sister, and we've come home just to rejoice with you and to spend some time with you this morning. It really is good to see a lot of you. So having said that, I'm not sure that you're going to approve of me by the end I've finished. Because often what we do is we would come and we would give a good sermon, and I'm obviously this morning coming just to share with you what I really believe is on the heart of God. And it's quite interesting over the last couple of days that we've been with you, and we've also been in Klerksdorp, and the many things that are taking place, there's definitely a sense that the world is in a troubled place, isn't it? There's a tremendous amount happening at the moment, which would have been absolutely unacceptable even a few years ago. And yet today there's a massive cultural shift taking place in the world. There's a craziness that is taking place which seems so unrealistic, and yet it's the accepted norm today. And there are many, the word fear and anxiety is a word that appears a great deal lately. I've heard it amongst ourselves, I've heard it in our prayer meetings, this thing of fear and anxiety. And I have to tell you that there are enough resources in Jesus Christ for us to come through all of these things. And that is the answer, is for us to discover through the Word of God, how is it that he would want us to live in the times in which we're living? I mean, we think we're living in unusual times. I think if we go back to the early church and the early Christians, what they had to go through, I mean, being fed to lions and cut, sawn in two and all of those things. So there's nothing new on planet Earth. This planet is in trouble. It's a broken planet, and has been ever since Adam and Eve made their mistake right in the beginning. Now, I want to share with you a story. Some of you will have heard it before, but it undergirds, if you like, the message that I have for you this morning. And the message I've entitled, I Believe. I Believe. Simple. But it's a challenging message in some ways, so it's not just a comfortable message. And I'm trusting that you will examine yourself today and ask yourself that question, what is it that you believe? What is the foundation of your faith? Because in the times in which we are facing, in the times that are coming, we're going to find that unless our foundations are strong, unless our belief system is accurate and is based on the Word of God plus nothing and the Word of God minus nothing, we're going to run into trouble. And we're going to be persuaded, and the faith that we have is going to be eroded. So here's the story. You would have heard, some of you would have heard it before. Now, as I say, some of you would have heard this, but it really does illustrate what I want to share with you this morning. It's about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. You remember the old sleuth, Sherlock Holmes? He would investigate crime, etc. And Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go camping, go out into the Châtin, in the Gangen, in the bush, and they go and camp. So they pitch their tent up, build their fire up, and sit around the fire at night, have their coffee and their meal. And then eventually they retire and go to bed. And during the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend, Dr. Watson. And he says, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. So Watson looks up and he says, well, I see millions of stars. So Sherlock Holmes says to him, so what does that tell you? Watson thought just for a moment, and then he said, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. But what does it tell you, Holmes? Well, Holmes was only silent for a second, and then he said, somebody has stolen our tent. And it's true that today our tent is being stolen. Now what happens is we sort of, all of a sudden we wake up to find everything has changed. And we didn't realize that we were being stolen, or stolen from, that we're losing our tent. And it's true in today's society, the society in which we live, the things that would be normal to us are now abnormal. And the norm has now changed. So I suppose the subheading of the sermon today, the sermon I believe, could actually be somebody is stealing our tent. And what we need to do is become aware of what this is all about. So the question I'm posing to you today is, what do you believe? The title of the message is, I believe. But what is it that you believe? Now I have a number of scriptures for you, and I think we're going to show them on the overhead. The first one, and it is one of the foundational scriptures for us. I'd love you to carry this forward. But in John 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus says to Martha, now the context of this is that Jesus has arrived. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you can imagine what is happening to his body after a 4-day period. He's in the tomb, wrapped up in the grave clothes, and Lazarus is been dead for 4 days now. And Martha comes to Jesus as he's arriving, and she's basically rebuking him. She's basically saying, if you'd got here a little bit earlier, Lazarus probably would not have been in this tomb. And so Jesus says to her this, to Martha. He says, I am. Now, the context is death. It's bleak. The situation is unredeemable. And many of you may feel, and you are in that position yourselves, that what you're going through and all of the turmoil and the changes that are taking place, the society in which we're living in. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in control of the evil one. And here Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's speaking something that does not appear to be relevant or obvious at that time. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's speaking to Martha in the context of Lazarus in the tomb for 2 days. And she's got to dig deep to say, what does she believe? Does she believe what Jesus is saying? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And nobody comes to the Father except through me. That is the question that Jesus poses for you today. And for me today, what do you and I believe? You see, it is on the basis of our belief system that we will either stand or fall. Whatever you or I are standing on is the thing that will sustain us or help us to collapse into the future. The second scripture I have for you is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And it's an examination, a self-examination, if you like. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, that's what we're doing this morning. We're saying, where do you stand? What do you believe in? Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. I'm the one who's testing you today. I'm your invigilator, if you like. Test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The third scripture I have is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And we think of the early Christians and the faith that they had in those early days. Colossians 1, 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. So what is the faith that we are continuing in? What is the belief system that we are grounded in that we need to continue in? If indeed you continue in the faith. Now I'm going to stop there and just say that at the moment, I've been watching the events that are taking place globally, and I'm sure many of you have, and you're concerned at some of the things that are unfolding at the moment. It absolutely boggles my mind that we can, as humans, reason this way when we see of the illogical things that are being accepted as the norm today. And here in the scripture it says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you'd heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul is saying, what you must make sure of is your belief system carries you through. But what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you and I believe? In America at the moment, there's a great theologian who twice now has raised the question, is that are we not facing at this time in the history of mankind the great falling away spoken of in Scripture? Now, I don't know. I don't know too much about the end times. I do know that the end times are coming. I do know that there's a rapture. I do know that there's a tribulation. I'm not going to go into post, pre, mid-trib or any of those things, because I think the guys who write those books, one day when we're going to get to heaven, are going to regret that they actually gave an opinion, because we don't really know. I mean, we can try to read the scriptures, etc. But we know it's coming. We know that Jesus is coming again. And we must ensure that we're ready for his coming. And there's this great falling away. So this theologian in America is asking the question, are we facing the great falling away? And he said, why is it that we're seeing so many people that we assumed were in the faith of actually being backslidden? And a number of reasons were given for that. Either, first of all, they were not fully saved, or for instance, that there is great turmoil in the church. We're seeing men and women, great leadership falling away, going into sin and all sorts of things. There is much that is taking place in the world that would undermine our faith, much that would cause us to tremble. But Paul here is just giving the assurance, and I say in the beginning, as I did earlier, is that there are enough resources in Christ for you and I to come through all of this and to end up where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. The question is, what do I believe? What do you believe? The next scripture I have for you is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, which says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what is this that we need to watch over? What is this teaching that we need to make sure that we are grounded in? A guy by the name of A.W. Tozer, some of you would have heard him, a good theologian, very solid. He speaks about the greatest need for you and I, for the Christian. He says, a spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. And so in this journey of discovery, as we go through the scriptures and we see Jesus revealed in so many different ways, as we get grounded in our faith, the question is, what are we believing in? Now, if I can give you a very brief overview of the gospel, God created this beautiful planet for us to live in. We know that there is astounding beauty here. We look at all of his creation, how different it is. We look just amongst this people in this room here, different people, different personalities, different characters, this great creation that God had made for us to enjoy and to revel in. And he gives us the dominion over it, the control over all of this. And then man does something that he should not have done. He has overreach. The Lord said to him, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? It's because man could not handle it. Man could not control that. And what he did is he breached that. He overreached and he went and he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, of course, our great forefathers, messed up in the beginning. And since that time, evil has pervaded the earth. And as I mentioned in John 1:5-19, it says the whole world is influenced, is in control of the evil one. And all of us have experienced that. And so here in this broken planet, man begins to limp through this. And against this backdrop, Christ enters into the world, and God comes in the form of man, because it's the only way that you and I can reach him. We cannot reach an unreachable God, and God comes in the form of man, and he comes and he He becomes a man himself. He gets dirt under his fingernails. He gets dirt on his feet. And he journeys on this earth to show us the way. The Word of God says that if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior, we shall have eternal life with him. And so Christ comes in. It's like, for instance, if you had to speak to a grasshopper. Sounds a bit stupid, doesn't it? But that's the logic of the world today. But anyway, if you had to speak to a grasshopper today, how many of you would get through to that grasshopper? Anybody here? Not. Now, how would you get through to that grasshopper? By becoming a grasshopper. And so God, to reach man, became man. And he entered into this planet. And we understand that that Christ, what he achieved, is a foretaste of what is coming. And he commissioned, the beauty of it all is that when he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his forces and he called them his church. We're his warriors. We're his recce troop. We're the ones that are behind enemy lines. And he called us his church. And he says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to principalities and powers. That it is through you and through I as we discover the truths in the Word. And as we follow this Word implicitly, we do find that there are enough resources in this Word for us to overcome. And not only to overcome, but to influence the communities and the areas in which we have a contact with. James 2 verse 19 says that the demons believe and they tremble. So believing itself is not enough. There has to be a response. This very life of God that is manifest within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we discover the truths in God's Word, and as we believe in those, and we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and are proactive in our faith, we begin to find the resources of Christ become ours. We begin to see the miraculous taking place. I think we shared with you before some of the evidence of the miraculous that we discovered when we were in Zimbabwe, when many things happened there with the shortages and the absolute persecution that took place in Zimbabwe. And yet there was enough in Christ for us to be overcomers in that and for people to be influenced. And that is the heart of this gospel message today. We speak about fear, we speak about anxiety, etc. But Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And for us to find these resources in him, not in ourselves, not in clever theology or any of these things, not in a hyper-spirituality, but in Christ. And so the ultimate message of the Bible is that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to take us out of all of this for those of us who've given our lives to him. And I think the overhead is still up there probably, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, it says this. It said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Now listen for theology coming through in these things. Listen for truth. For those things you need to ground your faith in. I'll go back to the beginning. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. So that speaks of a judgment that is coming. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, my friends. This word speaks to you today. It's not just for then. It speaks to you today. Preach the word. Share the gospel. Share your love. Share your testimony. Be a witness of Christ. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That time, I venture to say, is now. Instead, to suit your own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, my friends, you, church in the way, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. We don't really like it being thrown in there, do we? But I mean, we're living on planet Earth and it comes our way, but we have enough resources in Christ to see it through. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, as I mentioned to you, I've been following events, and I'm sure we all are at the moment, but the one thing that has been disconcerting at the moment is this new, they call it progressive. I think it's absolutely regressive. But this new thinking, you know, just in terms of genders and all of these things that are taking place, and you can hear I'm being very careful with my words at the moment because I don't want to go down that road right now. But there is a lot taking place on planet Earth, really cultural changes and all of these things that really rock us and rock our faith. And so with all of these things that are taking place, there's this thing called progressive Christianity. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it is coming to cinemas near you. That's what they say. But it's actually coming into reality near you, progressive Christianity. And we've seen a distortion of biblical truth through many churches in the past. In excesses, there's different cults, you know, spraying each other with doom and drinking petrol and all those kind of stupid things. But there is this cultural change that is beginning to take place. And one of them is called progressive Christianity. And there, some of you may know of Josh McDowell. He's a great apologist. He's a theologian in America. And he has a son called Sean McDowell. And Sean was doing an interview of a guy who falls under the flow, if you like, called of progressive Christianity. And progressive Christianity is now beginning to change a lot of the belief systems of Orthodox Christianity. And in this interview that Sean McDowell had with this bloke, his name is Colby, as he's speaking to him, he says to him, "Well, Colby, talk to me about the resurrection." Now, what Colby was, is Colby was in an Orthodox church. He was a youth leader there. And then eventually he took over a church. And for 7 years, he's been the lead pastor or lead elder of that church. For 7 years, Colby has been. And Sean McDowell asked him this question. "So, Colby, tell me now, what do you think about the resurrection?" And Colby has this to say. He says, "Well, you know, Sean, if you listen to my sermons over the last 7 years," he said, "it would be like a sine wave, up and down." He said, "Sometimes I'm absolutely convinced that the resurrection took place. But at other times, I don't think so." Now, you know and I know that in Corinthians, it says, "Unless you and I believe that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, we have nothing to stand on. Our belief system is worthless." But here's a guy leading a church. And he says, "Well, sometimes when I'm preaching at Easter, I will affirm the resurrection. And at other times, I don't know." He said, "I don't think it's possible. How can a body come to life again?" Now, you know, we may say, "Wow," and all of that. But I tell you, it's not such a wow anymore. It's something that is permeating the body of Christ. And so the question is, what do you and I believe? And so when you read through this word, you've got to surely get to the stage as you're going through this where you say, "I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I believe that." So as you go through this word, we begin to develop this belief system because we see Jesus revealed in this and his will and his ways we discover through this. You would have heard, I'm sure, before that, you know, sometimes it's pretty easy to do God's will. We know what he wants us to do. Often it's a little more confusing as to the ways of God. But unless we do God's will, God's way, we're not actually doing it at all, really. You know, remember that story about David taking the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem on the ox cart. The ox cart, the oxen stumble, the ox cart, the Ark of the Covenant wants to fall off. Uzzah puts out his hand and he gets struck dead. I don't know if you remember that story. But what was happening is they were doing God's will, but they really weren't doing it God's way, because God's way was that the Ark of the Covenant had to be on the shoulders of the Levites with a pole that went through the rings on the Ark. And so what we need to continue to do is make sure that we understand what we believe. What is our belief system? Now, the early church also had a problem. What happened was throughout the ages, there's been this assault on biblical Christianity. There's been assault on this word. And this word at the moment is one of the things that is being assailed one of the most as to whether this is the infallible and the inerrant word of God. Many people are saying it's just good stories or it's a moral thing. They believe that Jesus Christ lived, but he was just a good moral teacher. And so this is permeating Christianity. It's not like it's out there anymore, that we're secure in our little bubble. Our little bubble is being pricked. And the question is what do you and I stand on? What do you and I believe in? And the early church faced the same problem. And so what they began to do is they went through the scriptures and they found that there was, for instance, an assault on the word of God, or there was an assault on the deity of Christ. What they would do is they would form these creeds. And so what they would take out of the scriptures, the nub of, say, for instance, the divinity of Christ, and they would find something here about the divinity of Christ in the scripture, and there in the divinity of Christ, and they'd bring it together, and they would form this creed. You've got the Nicene Creed, you've got the Apostles' Creed, and there are a lot of creeds, but the creeds deal with an issue of heresy specifically. It doesn't speak about the volume of belief systems, of doctrine and all of those things. What it does is it addresses what was being assaulted or assailed in that day, these different creeds. And so the question is what do you and I believe? What are the foundational beliefs? And I think there's an overhead for 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. And what I'm asking you to do is I read these scriptures, try to draw out of it, what is it that God is highlighting for us to ground our faith in? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, it says, "For since we believed that Jesus died." So do you believe that? Do I believe? In other words, if you're all Marthas, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." The question is, do you believe this? And so in 1 Thessalonians it says, "For since we believe, this is one of our belief systems, that Jesus died and rose again." So there is foundational to our belief system. Without that, we're in a canoe without paddles, man. We've got nothing to ground our faith in. What do you believe? That Jesus died and rose again. And if you're sitting in this hall today, the Lord is speaking to you and saying, if you don't believe this, this is an opportunity for you to come into a deep and personal and intimate relationship with Him. That Jesus died and rose again. And even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those that have fallen asleep. And so that talks about the second coming of Christ, that He's going to bring those that have fallen asleep or those that have previously died. Now, I've got a number of other scriptures I'm going to read to you that are not up there, but listen for the theology in it. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." So again, it's affirming the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's saying for us that we need to live out this faith. There's got to be an application to our belief system. Otherwise, it's just like the demons in James chapter 2. It says they believe, but they don't do nothing about it. There's nothing in their faith. Philippians 2 verses 4 to 11 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So here is this life that Christ has called us to live. That when He was resurrected, He established the church, the body of Christ, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. And it is for you and I to enforce the victory of Calvary. Isn't that the most precious saying? That God has entrusted to you and I the privilege of enforcing that which He achieved at Calvary into the world today. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And here is this Redeemer, Savior, Lord, who leaves heaven and He comes to this earth. He had everything. He needed nothing of this earth. And yet He sacrificed all of that He had to come to this earth. That He was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. In 2009, I was in hospital here, and I was dying. And I was in Bedford View Hospital, and I was battling. I'd been battling. I had a condition where I was really battling to breathe. And you will never believe how difficult it becomes. I mean, breathing is so easy for us, isn't it? You just breathe. You don't even know you're breathing. But when you're battling to breathe and you've got to fight for every breath, almost like a conscious thing, breathe. Breathe. And you fight like that for days on end. You get so wearisome. And I was battling to breathe, and my wife had seen been to a meeting where a guy had been to the South Pole. There were two of them, and they were dragging these sledges, and they had to go on this journey through these big blizzards, and there were crevices in the earth, etc. And they had a long way to go, and the only way they managed to get there was by looking at a little thing 10 paces in front of them and saying, let's just get there. And they would walk the 10 paces and eventually would get there. They would rest a bit and then say another 10, another 10, another 10. And it's the only way that they managed to complete their journey. If they looked at the end, 100 kilometers further on or whatever it was, if they looked at that, they would have just been discouraged and given up right then. And Bertie said to me, she said, Ian, just take one breath at a time. And I lay there and I breathed and I breathed. It was so hard because I actually got to the stage where I wanted to die. Yeah, I'm a bit ashamed to say it now, but you know, when you're in that place where you're fighting for your life and eventually you don't have the energy anymore to do it, I was finished. And then I thought of my family and I thought, you know, I mean, with the kind of life that we've led, I can't leave them a great deal. And yeah, I thought of what would happen to them. But to my shame, but I hope you can understand, I got to the place where I couldn't do it anymore. I really wanted to die. I just thought, I've got to go. You know, my family's just going to have to look after themselves. I don't know what to do. I've just got to die. And I can't say that it's very difficult sometimes to explain spiritual experiences. Because at the best, they are experiences, and they're real experiences, but you can't verbalize them. And because a lot of them are not like a visual type thing, they're a deep spiritual event that takes place in your life. It's very difficult to verbalize them. But I experienced leaving myself, and I can't say that I did die, but I felt as though I was dying. And what I did is I was going up. I've left myself, and here I am. And all of a sudden, I experienced Christ coming to me. Christ was coming down. So in terms of the scripture, he was leaving heaven and all of the resources that he had there. And he was he emptied himself to come to this earth. And as he came down, we met at a point. And as I say, it's an emotional, spiritual experience that I had where the very life of Christ came into my body. And I had this amazing life experience where my death, I handed it over to him. And my shame and the fact that I felt like I was a real jerk just giving up. He took it all and his life came into me. And actually the next day I was breathing normally and I was healed. Now the thing is, this scripture is talking about deep theology. It says he was in the form of God. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and by being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you believe this? And please don't just say yes. Think about it. What do you believe? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted themselves to the truth of this word. There are many that are trying to pervade this thing or to corrupt it. Stay true to the word of God. The word plus nothing, the word minus nothing. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayers. And so, my friends, the question I want to ask you today, and I close with this now, is what do you believe? So you could verbalize to me, and you could say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died, and on the third day that he was raised again. I believe that he established the church on the earth, and you can give me a set of beliefs. But I want to ask you whether, in fact, your beliefs are all founded in Scripture, because what is taking place is that we're moving so far ahead often, we forget about the foundational scriptures or the foundational doctrines and the foundations of our belief system. And I want to remind you of those today. So what I've done is I've done some homework for you. And I'm going to ask if we can hand these out. I don't know if there's enough copies for everybody. I hope there is. But if a couple of guys can hand these out right now, because I want to, if you can just maybe... And so what I've done in this thing is on the one page, you'll see that I have given a thing here which says, I believe. And all I've done is I've taken a few of the truths of Scripture And what would be really good for you to do is to say, God, I want to go back to the foundations of my belief. I want to be grounded again, foundationally, in what your word says to me. And so here we have this, I believe. And it's just some, it's not all of them, but these are the non-negotiables of Scripture. Those things that we will not compromise on. You and I will live and die on these things. I believe there is only one God. I believe that God is a Trinity. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that Jesus became a man, and I've given you the Scriptures. And my suggestion is this. Don't take this home and just put it in a drawer somewhere. But as often as you get around a dinner table or a meal table, I want to suggest that you have this piece of paper with you and you maybe share one of these truths with one another. So in other words, say for instance, it was in my home and I would say, for instance, Bernie, let's go to say death entered the world because of Adam's sin. And there's the Scriptures. I'd look up the Scriptures and we would debate that. And then we would probably pray after that and say, Lord, we just thank you for your redemptive power. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us life over this. That even though we were sinners, Lord, that you've put your cloak of righteousness that Mark spoke about a little bit earlier on. And so what we're doing is we are grounding ourselves again in the faith. We're going back on some of the things that we may not continually in the past have gone over. And so we've tended to move on a little bit. And what we're doing is we're going back to John chapter 11, where Jesus says, Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus rose on the third day? Do you believe that sin entered into the earth and that Adam and Eve were real people on this earth and they messed up in the beginning? Or these are things, my friends, that you and I believe in. We ground ourselves in the faith. As this new culture change begins to take place, as the world gets crazier and crazier, we can say, Jesus, I believe. I stand on these things. And I end with this. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed on the second page at the bottom. Again, this was just to look at the divinity of Christ, dealing with a specific issue. In the italics at the bottom, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Hallelujah! I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen and amen. So, my friends, I end with this question. Do you believe? And we have to say, Lord Jesus, we are your children. We believe. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that indeed there are enough resources in you for us to live in this planet, to live in it with joy and to be overcomers in it, Lord God. We pray, Father, that we would be men and women of the word, men and women of the spirit, and men and women of faith. And Father, that we would permeate the society in which we live, bringing Christ to a dead and to a dying world, a broken world. Father, we thank you for one another this morning, that we may encourage each other in the faith, that we may build each other up in the faith, that we may may exhort each other, Father, and that we may even challenge each other in the faith as we have done this morning. Lord Jesus, we proclaim your name is great. We want to thank you, Lord, for your redemptive power in our lives. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling us, and that we have these many opportunities in this broken planet to live out the life of Christ. Father, I speak blessing over this church. For Mark and Nikki, Father, who've led it for so many years, faithful servants, Lord. I think of that scripture that says, one day you will place on their head the crown of righteousness. And I anticipate that with that day, and I will be one of those guys rejoicing in your queue, the loudest for Mark and Nikki. Father, for this body of believers, I bless them in the name of Jesus. I ask, Father, that something would have stirred in their hearts today to raise up and to take the gospel, the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, into this world. I pray your blessing on them. I know, Father, that there will be those that are suffering some sort of injury, some pain at the moment. Father, won't you take them to the places in your word that are redemptive and will help them through these times? Won't you, Father, through the power of faith of others around them, help them to be sustained at this point in time? And so, Father, for Bernie and I, what a privilege it is to be amongst what we would consider to be family today. And we just want to commit these people to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Let's give